Psalm 49, to the choir master, a psalm of the sons of Korah. Hear this, all peoples, give ear, all inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor together. My mouth shall speak wisdom, the meditation of my heart shall be understanding. I will incline my ear to a proverb, I will solve my riddle to the music of the lyre. Why should I fear in times of trouble when the iniquity of those who cheat me surrounds me, those who trust in their wealth and boast of the abundance of their riches? Truly no man can ransom another or give to God the price of his life, for the ransom of their life is costly and can never suffice, that he should live on forever and never see the pit. For he sees that even the wise die, the fool and the stupid alike must perish and leave their wealth to others. Their graves are their homes forever, their dwelling places to all generations. Though they called lands by their own names, man in his pomp will not remain. He is like the beasts that perish. This is the path of those who have foolish confidence, yet after them people approve of their boasts. Like sheep they are appointed for Sheol. Death shall be their shepherd, and the upright shall rule over them in the morning. Their form shall be consumed in Sheol with no place to dwell. But God will ransom my soul for the power of Sheol, for he will receive me. Be not afraid when a man becomes rich, when the glory of his house increases. For when he dies, he will carry nothing away. His glory will go down after him. His glory will not go down after him. For though while he lives, he counts himself blessed, and though you get praise when you do well for yourself, his soul will go to the generation of his fathers, who will never again see light. Man in his pomp, yet without understanding, is like the beasts that perish. So far our reading of God's holy word.
Romans chapter 2. Romans 2, we're looking at verses 1 to 11, and that'll be a key passage as we consider our deliverer.
Give you an idea of where we're going this afternoon. We're going to just recap a little, recap where we're at from last time. The fact that God's justice must be satisfied. But then we're going to consider, okay, so how are we going to satisfy it? Well, self-made religion, that's a dead end, isn't it? And then other saviours, some other member of the human family or some other creature, well, they're all dead ends too. So, we're going to see that Christ is the only way, and the next two sermons actually are going to be unpacking why he is the only way. Romans chapter 2, verse 1 to 11. Therefore you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. If you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things, and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honour and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek. But glory and honour and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek. For God shows no partiality. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, you often hear it said, don't you, that, well, all religions are the same. Come on, they're all just different paths going to the same top of the mountain, aren't they? We all worship the same God. You heard that one before? But is it really true? Well, consider one of the big life questions. Consider the question of destiny. A Christian says that a believer goes to heaven. A Hindu and Buddhist believe a person is reincarnated. A Muslim believes in going to paradise. And an atheist believes we just all return to the dust. So, who's right? They can't all be right. They are conflicting viewpoints. Unless, of course, you end up in heaven reincarnated as dust. Or consider the crucial question of dignity. The Christian says every person has dignity because we're all made in the image of God, from the baby in the womb to our oldest citizen. Each one is made in the image of God and thereby has dignity. The Muslim does not have a concept of universal dignity. Can't speak for all Muslims, of course, but many many would believe that people are graded, man, woman, Christian, Jew. Hinduism removes dignity because of their fatalistic view of the world and that your suffering is the result of karma. So if you're suffering, too bad, you're going to have to pay that off. It's all karma, so can't do anything about that. If you're at the bottom rung in the caste system, too bad. So the question the question we really need to wrestle is not, are all religions the same? Because clearly, once you scratch beyond the surface, and clearly and fundamentally they are not. So the question rather that we need to ask is, which one is true? Which one is valid? And most importantly, which one is going to make us right with God? As the Philippian jailer cried out, what must I do to be saved? Likewise, every human being needs an answer to that question. What must I do to be saved? You and I need an answer to that question. And we need to know, because it has eternal consequences. Last time we saw that God will not let his justice slide. There is a God, we saw, and he is just. And he punishes sin in this life and the next. I mean, you don't have to go past this morning's text to figure that one out, do you? He punishes sin. The flood. God will not turn a blind eye. So, how can we then be right with God? Is there a way? The Apostle Paul said, who will deliver me from this body of death? Well, today we consider the only deliverer. Boys and girls, who will deliver us from the wrath of God? Jesus. That's an easy one, isn't it? We know that. But do we? Do we appreciate why he is the only one? That's really what we're doing over the next few weeks is we're trying to appreciate why he is the only way.
We're not just saying this to be difficult. We're not just sharing the gospel with people and saying, well, here's the only way to try and be difficult. We're saying it because there really is only one way. So hopefully, through by God's blessing through tonight and next time, we can just appreciate all the more how essential believing in Jesus Christ really is. And the Heidelberg Catechism takes us on an interesting journey to do that. To appreciate the only deliverer, it first takes us to all the dead ends. Not that one, but this one. And so tonight I get to take you through all these dead ends. What must I do to be saved? Well, not that and not that. Rather, come to the one and only mediator, Jesus Christ. He will save you. Now that's where we're going. Now before we go on this little journey of dead ends, let's just recap the foundational truth. The first thing we see is God's justice must be satisfied. We saw last time God is just. He's a just God. And if you're listening in for the first time or here for the first time, that's not the only aspect of God's character. Of course, God is more than justice. He is love. He is kindness. He is mercy. He is grace. He is self-existent. He is all-powerful. There is so much to behold in the character of God. So when we say God is just, we're not saying that's all of who God is or that's the only way we're going to characterize God. But this is an aspect by which we must appreciate. And so, and it needs to be repeated, especially in a day and age where people like to sweep that part of God under the carpet. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne, Psalm 97. As a result, his just requirements must be satisfied. God will not let things slide. And I know many of you understand that. But people will come to you and they've come to me and they said, well, does God really have to get his wrath out? Can't he just pardon everybody? Well, no, he can't. Because God is just. The Bible says that he will not acquit the guilty. You know, just as an aside, that's a very beautiful thing, is it not? Building a justice system on that truth is a beautiful thing. Who would want a judge in society who's going to acquit the guilty? God will not acquit the guilty. Exodus 23:7. Keep far from a false charge and do not kill the innocent and righteous, for I will not acquit the wicked. And one of the most sublime descriptions of God's character in the Old Testament, maybe even the whole Bible, is of course Exodus 34. Got a lot of beautiful things captured in a very short space of time. And there it talks about God's steadfast love on the one hand, but it also uses this phrase in relation to God's justice, quote, who will by no means acquit the guilty. If a drunk driver kills someone, do you expect the judge to let it slide? If an elderly couple is bashed in a home invasion, do you expect the judge to let it slide? Of course not. It would be unjust, and God is not unjust. He is a good judge. And because of that, because of his goodness, God will repay. We saw that in Romans 2. The question was asked, do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? There's some discussion as to, well, who? What's the audience in view? Who's the O man? And Narcissus for all suggests, well, the O man, it's a Jewish audience in view because that's how they often addressed each other in antiquity. Now, whether it's Jews or not, they're certainly a self-righteous bunch there, aren't they, in Romans 2. They're likely cheering, you know, they're likely cheering after chapter one, because in chapter one, the Gentiles get a big serve, don't they? And the Gentiles, you know, God's wrath is being revealed against all unrighteousness. Yeah, you Gentiles, you get it. So they're feeling quite chuffed, and they're not experiencing judgment by the looks of it here in chapter two, this group. And so they think they're okay. And so the Holy Spirit shatters their illusions. For they are sinners too. And in fact, they're committing many of the same things. And so it says, and they will, quote, and will they, quote, escape the judgment of God? No. The wrath is coming on them too. And they're counseled not to misunderstand the delay. They might not be experiencing it in the present, the wrath of God, but don't misunderstand that. That's just because God is so good and so patient that he's put it off. Verse 4, but wrath is still coming. Verse 5 reminds us of the day of wrath. That is the great day when all accounts will be settled. 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. And the last line we sung in Psalm 62 has much the same sentiment of God bringing every deed into judgment. God will repay. So God's justice must be satisfied. That's the point. You understand that, I know, but a lot of people don't. And there are two particular areas where this justice must be satisfied. Of course, one of those areas is because of sins committed. Our sins make us worthy of the king's wrath, and more than that, the king's infinite wrath. We're not just sinning against a fly, are we? We're sinning against a majestic, and as we heard this morning, holy, 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 and awesome God. The greatness of his being means the consequences are all the greater. We're worthy of infinite wrath. So on the one hand, there's these sins that incur the wrath of God. But on the other hand, and this is where we might not realize so much, on the other hand, we lack full obedience. And we are actually obligated to give God 100% obedience every day. Is that not our obligation before our Creator and our God and our King? So not only do we owe God for sins committed, we owe God for all the things we've omitted to do as well. We can forget that part. Now, where does this all lead us, and why do I spend this time to remind us? Well, it reminds us very clearly, does it not, of what we need to be saved from. See, we can sing, Jesus saves, but then it begs the question, saves from what? And we can tell people in our workplace, well, Jesus will save you. Yeah, but save them from what? Now, this gives us an opportunity to be very clear about what the gospel really is and why it's such good news. Because people are saved through Jesus from the very wrath of God. And of course, there's much more we can say about salvation, but certainly not less. It's very easy, of course, to jump to the social outworkings of the gospel. Jesus saves me from having no purpose in my life. Jesus saves me from being a bad father. Jesus saves me from my addictions. And that's all beautiful fruit of the saving work of Christ, and we can talk about that too. But if we want to be clear about what people's greatest need are, we need to be clear that they need to be saved from the wrath of God. As Kevin DeYoung says, what we don't want are Christians who admirably try to relieve suffering in the world but are indifferent toward eternal suffering. Do you get what he's sort of saying? You know, we can be involved in alleviating poverty, which would be a good thing, and that's a Christian thing, but what's the use of making fat bellies for hell? People need to be saved from both present suffering but also eternal suffering. So God's justice must be paid in full. So that's a very clear truth and sets a very clear foundation of then our search to what we need. How now can I be saved, considering this wrath hangs? Well, certainly not by ourselves. And the second thing we see is self-made religion doesn't cut it. You ever swiped your card at the shops and it says insufficient funds? That makes your heart go through the floor, doesn't it? What a rude shock. Well, a lot of people are busy doing good in this world and they expect to get to heaven as a result. If you like, they plan to swipe their card of goodness on heaven's gate to get in. But then they will get a rude shock, for there will be insufficient funds. The Catechism asks the question, can we pay this debt ourselves? Certainly not, is the answer. That's pretty strong, isn't it? Certainly not. But it needs to be strong, doesn't it? Insufficient funds. Of course we cannot. Why not? Well, because we already owe God for a mountain of sin, and we owe God for a famine of obedience. And people might protest, though, and say, well, what about all these good deeds I've been doing? Well, unfortunately, they're simply not enough. Galatians 3:10, for all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. In other words, it's either all or nothing. Just one sin. Ever thought about that before? Just one sin puts us in the nothing category. No matter how good your life is, your 75% might be better than someone's 50%, but both fail to reach 100% of what is owed to God. The reality of the situation is, actually, that sinners increase their guilt every day. There's a word from our Romans passage that graphically captures this truth. Romans 2 spoke of, quote, storing up wrath. Notice that, storing up wrath. That verb storing is often associated with riches and treasure, because you store up riches and treasure. Maybe some of you young people have an account where you are storing up some money that you're earning. And it's accumulating, and it's accumulating interest, and it's growing. Compounding. Likewise, this passage is saying the sinner's bank account of wrath is growing. Another sin is another deposit. Another failed effort at 100%, another deposit. And so the accumulated wrath grows and grows. Sometimes you hear stories about people sentenced to 150 years in prison. When I first saw a story like that, I thought, what? How can you do that? You can't live 150 years or 250 years in prison, whatever it might be. How does that work? Well, actually, it's talking about justice, isn't it? That what the deeds of what that person has done merits that many years. Likewise, the just God has taken account of every sin, and the years of our punishment run into infinity. So that's all to say then that self-made religion is just all an illusion. Moralism is a dead end. You see, some people have this hope of balancing the scales, do enough good to outweigh the bad. Well, that's a totally wrong, it's a lie. Because the storehouse of wrath is growing every day. The balance is getting more and more out of whack every day. Islam says observe the five pillars, and they include the creed, the prayers, almsgiving, fasting, and pilgrimage to Mecca. It's all monopoly money, isn't it? The storehouse of wrath is growing. The Catholic speaks of mass, penance, and other works of satisfaction, and someone told me the other day they still believe in purgatory. It's fake currency, isn't it? The storehouse of wrath is growing. Many Aussies say, well, I'm a good person. I haven't murdered anyone. I give to charity. Yes, but the storehouse of wrath is growing, because what about all the other commandments you haven't kept? Where's your worship on the Lord's day? Let no one deceive themselves. God cannot be paid off by what you or I bring. To even suggest we can pay God off is an insult to God. It's like if you were to place an offer on a house, a ridiculous offer on a house. You go to the real estate agent and you say, well, I really like that house. Tell the owner, I'll give them 1 kilo of honey, 2 dozen eggs from my chooks, and some fruit. What's going to happen? Boys and girls, do you think that's enough payment for a nice house? Oh. So do we think the sovereign of the universe will accept a few pitiful acts of obedience to pay him off? What an insult. An insult to the justice and righteousness of God. And the majesty of God, to whom obedience is due. You think you can pay God off, your God is too small. The God of all the false religions is too small. Self-made religion does not cut it. And may no one in the church be deceived either. See, people can be in the external church, in the building, but all the while follow the religion of moralism. Think of the Pharisees. It still happens today. Hard to spot, because the service and commitment can look the same. The Christian lingo is there, but there's something lacking. It's self-driven, not Christ-driven. All self-driven religion is a dead end. But maybe there's another way. Maybe someone else, some other creature in creation could bail us out of this problem of the wrath of God. Well, the third thing is beware of powerless saviours. Beware of powerless saviours. Okay, well, if my card is declined, maybe I could use someone else's card. The Catechism asks the question, can another creature, any at all, pay this debt for us? Again, the answer is no. This is a dead end, not this way. You'll notice the Catechism uses the word creature, so it's really broadening things out, so we can just take all of these different things into account and count them out. Can animals save? Can angels save? Can another human being save? Is there some other way of satisfying the justice of God? No. You can count out animals straight off the bat. Hebrews 10:4, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. You can also count out animals and angels and any other non-human beings, because that's just simply not just. Justice has to be satisfied. A human being must be punished. To put it differently, it takes a member of the family to save one of the family. And that's the point that Hebrews 2 labours on. In the context of Hebrews 2, you know, many Jewish believers are shrinking back. And one of the struggles amongst others was that they struggled to believe that Jesus would be a human Messiah, that they're struggling to come to grips with a human and suffering a Messiah. It was a stumbling block. And so in Hebrews 2, we find a multitude of reasons as to why the Messiah must be made man. He goes through all these different things. He must be man for these different reasons. And for example, verse 17. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God. The deliverer, you see, has to be like us to satisfy the justice of God. Okay, so can the deliverer be another human being then? Well, of course not, because they're in the same boat as us. They have incurred wrath. They have not given perfect obedience. Their debts are heaping up too. We simply can't look to anyone else. And that's where Psalm 49 makes very clear. Truly no man can ransom another to give to God the price of his life, for the ransom of their life is costly and can never suffice. Any creature, you name it, is powerless to satisfy the justice of God. Insufficient funds. Yeah, I know some of you make some lovely homemade crafts and things you can eat. But those lovely things just don't seal the deal to buy a house. And likewise, no creature can satisfy the claims of God's justice. We cannot be delivered that way. We need to be clear about that, because it does affect our evangelism. And there are simply too many people deceived. Think of the Jehovah's Witnesses. In the JW understanding, Jehovah is God, and Jesus is the first created being. They believe that before his incarnation, Jesus was a spirit creature, Michael the archangel. Effectively, the weight of their religion falls on a creature. A mighty creature, but a created being nonetheless. And that's a terrible deception. Their Jesus is powerless to save, insufficient funds on the last day. Think of the Mormons. The Mormon understanding of God has a glorified body. The Mormon understanding, God has a glorified body, and God and his wife produced Jesus. Initially, Jesus was like any man, but then became godlike. For them, Jesus is an enlightened being, but nonetheless a created being. Another terrible deception. On the last day, insufficient funds. Think of some Catholics. I can't speak for all. Think of some. There are still Catholics today looking to the saints to bail them out. But no such spare currency exists. There's no storehouse of merit to dip into. There's just a storehouse of wrath, says Romans 2, for every individual, including Mary and all the saints for that matter. They have their deeds that required pain by Christ as well. Every creature is powerless to save. So where can we look? Is there a way by which God's justice can be satisfied? So you see, we've gone on this little journey. Dead ends, dead ends. Not that, not that. But we know there is one way, though, isn't there? Praise God. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation, no judgment, no anger, no wrath. On that last day, no fear of, no crippling fear that something might go against you. because there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We know there's a way. Psalm 49 pointed us to that way too. Said, yeah, no human being, but God. Now you knew that. The purpose of going through the exercise is to appreciate that Jesus really is the only way. He alone has all the prerequisites to be our Saviour. He is a human being like us, a member of the human family, so that justice can be satisfied. He is righteous. He is righteous and did not skip a beat in his obedience. He incurs no debts, no wrath. Nothing was stored up in his account. Every moment, a step in obedience for you and me who believe. He is human, he is righteous, and he is the divine Son of God. And by virtue of his divinity, he has the power to satisfy the justice of God and the infinite demands that justice makes. He has the power to satisfy that. He is the all-sufficient Saviour. There is no other way, and that's why he said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So in conclusion, can you see that your only hope is Jesus Christ? The only hope for this world is Jesus Christ. There were two miners trapped underground, and the young miner asked the older veteran, will I go to heaven? His co-worker and friend, in an attempt to comfort the concerned man, responded, all good people go to heaven. And then he stressed, no matter what. What a lie. What a terrible lie. What a lack of love to let the young man go all the way to Judgment Day and to find out insufficient funds. The only way to heaven is through Christ. Didn't we see that this morning with the ark? There is simply no other way for Noah and his family to escape the wrath of God. All their eggs were in the ark God provided. Sometimes I ask our seniors, how do you know that God will accept you into heaven? What will you say? What is your answer? I'm going to swipe my card of goodness and hope for the best. Or will you say, all I have is Christ? When we come to the end of our life, we don't have any abilities anymore to do anything, sometimes even to say anything, to go to church anymore. Sometimes God takes all of those things away. We've got nothing left. But if you're a believer, you'll still have Christ, and that's all you need. Ironically, it's in this incredibly vulnerable position that we are so secure. All I have is Christ. And he is enough. So what must you do to be saved from the wrath of God? What must you and I do to be saved from the wrath of God? And what is the message we need to tell people when we get the opportunity? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved, you and your household. Acts 16. Amen.